Matthew chapter 14, and we're starting to read at verse 13. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them, and he healed the sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the five loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children.
Well, please open your Bibles again to Matthew 14. Does Jesus care? Can Jesus provide? Can Jesus truly satisfy? Not just in physical terms, but also in spiritual terms. George Mueller, that we already heard about in the kids' talk, he believed this. Yes, he does. Jesus can do that. And God's word for us this morning from Matthew 14 says that the answer is a resounding yes. Jesus cares. He is full of compassion, and Jesus can provide, and Jesus truly satisfies. So first point is compassion. 3 points this morning: compassion, provision, and satisfaction. And the first one is compassion. And we see that in verse 13 and 14. So let's read those again. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 14. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. And when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. Well, we'll come to in a moment to the main story told in these verses, of course, with the feeding of the great multitude. And that too is a clear example of Jesus' care for the people. But first here, look what it says there in verse 13 and 14. It starts with when Jesus heard what had happened. Well, what's the context here? If you just glance up, the previous bit, the first part of chapter 14, it has a little heading maybe in your Bible that John the Baptist was beheaded. Matt preached on that passage last Sunday night. And John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. And he had been a great preacher, and he had been preparing the way for Jesus in the land. And in verse 12, we can read, after John had died so terribly, John's disciples came, took his body and buried it, and then they went and told Jesus. So when we get to verse 13, Jesus has this on his mind. His cousin has been murdered by the king of the land. And Jesus surely was deeply moved by that. He was mourning, he was sad, he was righteously angry about what Herod had done. And therefore in verse 13 we read, Jesus withdrew. He seeks a private place for rest, for prayer, for just getting away from the crowds. Remember, at this time, Jesus was already so well known and so popular that large crowds were following him all the time. So he never could really get a time on his own and get a bit of rest. There were always people in need of help and seeking his attention. And here he wants to get away for a moment from the busyness to mourn and pray. Sometimes we need that too, right? Just some time quiet. And if you're an introvert, even more so. But a time of reflection and prayer. But what happens here, verse 14, when Jesus landed, he sees the crowds. The crowds had seen Jesus departing in their boat, and they traveled along the shore, and they saw where he was going, and they basically ran to meet him again. And when Jesus lands on the shore, seeking for a bit of peace, big crowds again, demanding his attention. I just wondered, how would you respond if that, what happened to you? If you're longing for some rest, and then it didn't come. Maybe for those of us who have children, what if your child walks into the room after you finally found some peace, even if it's for 5 minutes, as Mrs. Large, the elephant, says? Well, what if your friend at the end of a busy day gives you a call and you just wanted a quiet evening? We might struggle, don't we? So then give care and to respond in the right way and not to sort of lash out or get impatient or just ignore it altogether. Well, here's the really good news. Jesus did never lash out in a situation like that. Jesus doesn't do a big sigh and then, okay then, well, another one that needs help. No. Not today, when he's glorified in heaven. When we pray to him, we bring a need to him. Jesus doesn't let a big sigh out. Oh, another one of those people in need that needs my help. He does not do that. He doesn't do that today, just as much as he didn't do that here, in this case, when he lived on earth. Even when he had a body just like ours that got hungry, that got tired, that got sad, when he needed rest. See what happens. Verse 14, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He saw, he had compassion, and he healed. Jesus saw them. He did not look the other way. He did not go back into the boat. He did not sort of quickly go for a run around the block as we might be inclined to do. He saw them with all their needs, with their sick, with their longing to see him again. And that's where true compassion then starts. If you care for people, of course, you need to see the need first. See the people. And then Jesus also truly cared. We read he had compassion on them. He was deeply moved inwardly. It's a really strong word that Matthew uses there. It's the same word that he uses back in chapter 9, verse 36. Chapter 9, verse 36 says, again, in a similar sort of setting, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And Jesus is deeply moved by them, for them, by their need. And this compassion then isn't just a feeling, but it turns into action. Verse 14 ends, and he healed their sick. I don't think this is just sort of a quick word. Jesus looks over the crowd and he says, all you'll be healed. And then it's done and he can have his bit of rest. No, the rest of the story tells us that the day progresses and it gets late in the evening. And then the new need arises of the food. We'll get there in a moment. So it seems that these healings were again much like what we have seen earlier. When the people came to Jesus and in a very personal way were seen one by one, Jesus knew their need and he responded to their need. It's not some sort of distant, detached sort of flash of power going out. But here is true compassion, Jesus seeing their need, dealing with it personally. And we can learn from this. This is Jesus' character. This is what he is like. This is how he responds to people in need, people like you and me. And now, Jesus is in heaven. He is glorified. He rules the universe. He is not bound any longer to just that bit of the world in Galilee and Israel where you had to travel to him to see with him. No, all of us, wherever we are, whenever, we can pray to God. And we can bring our needs to Jesus. And he sees and he is moved by it. And he is able to respond. He provides. So do we go to him with our needs then? Just think of those crowds again. They wanted to be with Jesus so badly that they basically, when they saw Jesus leaving, they ran along the shore, forget about bringing provisions. We need to get to Jesus again. There's quite a distance apparently because they end up in this remote place. And as it turns out later, they hadn't even packed enough food with them. Follow Jesus. That was their aim. And do we have a similar urge to get to Jesus? And of course, then that doesn't mean a physical getting to a certain place. But do we have that desire, that urge to bring our needs to Jesus, to pray to Him, to talk with Him, wherever we are? Jesus sees, Jesus has compassion, and Jesus acts. He provides, first in all the healings, and then, and that brings us to the second point, in feeding the multitude. Second point, provision. Let's read verse 15 and follow the story along. Verse 15, as evening approached, the disciples came to Him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Well, the disciples here see the problem coming. Thousands of people here in a remote area, and it's getting late. They will need food. What do we do now? I think their concern is right. And somehow they can't see beyond human solutions. They say, well, send them away to the surrounding villages. Then they can buy food for themselves. Even that very day, they had seen countless miracles, people being healed, but they still don't realize who Jesus really is and what He is able to do. But Jesus has a different plan. Look at verse 16 again. Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away." Jesus wants to show more of His true identity here, that He is the Messiah, the Son of God, who had come into this world to be our Savior, to bring forgiveness of sins, to bring restoration of our relationship with God. And His next words there in verse 16 almost sound a bit ridiculous, don't they? So, "You give them something to eat." What? How? And the disciples are basically confronted with the enormity of the issue, these thousands of people. And they say, "But we've got only these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Simple meal, a standard meal of the time, bread and fish. But it was way too little for a crowd that size." Imagine, on the first Sunday of the month, we have a church lunch here and we've got long tables out. Imagine if what ended up on the tables in the hallway was just 5 little sausage rolls. And we are sitting here with 100 or so of us. And you think, what's this got to do? This isn't much of a lunch, is it? Well, way bigger than that. Thousands. And they say, "Few rolls, 2 fish." And Jesus says, "You've got to feed them. How on earth is that going to work?" Well, Jesus makes very clear, verse 18, that the solution is with Him. "Bring them here to Me." It's really sad. Some people have read this story and they say, well, of course, Jesus here inspired the crowds that they would all get out their lunch boxes and started sharing their food. But that's, of course, not the point of the story. That's reading into it, wanting to explain away what is clearly a miracle. Now, Jesus says, "Bring it to Me." That little bit of food, 5 loaves, 2 fish, bring it to Me. But then also think, what would that be like for the disciples? Think of their faith and their obedience in actually doing that, ridiculous as it seems. They don't laugh at Jesus, like, "What would Jesus do that? What are you going to do with that?" No, the little they have, they surrender it to Jesus. And I think that's a challenge for us all. We can often feel as if we have got way too little to sort out whatever situation we are in. We've got too little time, too little energy, too little money, too little strength. And the need is overwhelming and resources are scant. Do we then think only in human solutions? While we profess to trust the Almighty God, Creator of the heavens and the earth, do we then forget to take Him into account in such situations? I think the disciples here teach us that whatever little we have got, which is God's gift in the first place, but let's bring it to God in faith and say, "God, this is all I have. And You know the need. This is what I've got. I can't do it." He is faithful, And he has proven to many of us, I'm sure, how suddenly you were able to cope. And you got the extra energy. And you thought, how I was able to do that, I don't know. But God answered my prayer. And maybe in some unexpected place, extra money arose. We've had such situations in the past. God can do that. And he calls us then to trust him, that he knows what is best, and that he always has the right timing in mind. Verse 19 then, Jesus directed the people to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the bread, and then he gave it to the disciples, and they gave it to the crowds. And Jesus looks up to heaven and he thanks for the bread. He makes clear to everyone, this is going to be God's gift for you all. And we sang from Psalm 145. Maybe you noticed it when we sang the third verse. In the way we have it in the Bibles, it says, the eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. But notice then also that Jesus involves the disciples. He breaks and gives it to them, and they give it out. And I think that's about much more than just practicalities of them being servants and Jesus taking too long to go around the crowds, as it were. No, the disciples here, they learn what it means to serve the people of God based on what Jesus gives. The little they had, they bring it to Jesus, and he multiplies it. So that they can feed the crowd. Just as Jesus told them in verse 16, you go, you feed them. And so it is for us today. We can serve and help others with what God gives. Even if we have got not much at all, God can multiply it. Think of it, just a few words can point people to Jesus. And God can use that to bring them to faith. Maybe one message or a phone call at the right time is such a help for someone in need. Maybe a cup of tea and a listening ear is all the little you have, but it can be a world of difference for somebody who just wants to be heard and have company. We can use it and bring the little we have, and God can use it and help. We can use it to help others. But also, of course, do you see the power of Jesus here? The power of Jesus, he does this miracle, multiplying food for thousands out of compassion for their need. Jesus cares for our physical needs too. Just as when he changed water into wine at the wedding, just as when he healed all those people, he cares for our bodies and our souls. The body is important. Some people have in the past have said, well, the body is basically just a prison for your soul and it doesn't really matter. The soul is eternal and it's all that matters. But that's not the way the Bible teaches us. It's not just some vehicle for our souls. No, the body is important. God made us embodied souls, or maybe we can say ensouled bodies. And it matters, therefore, how we treat our bodies and physical things. Everyone's spiritual need, of course, is the greatest of all, the ultimate need, to be right with God. But we can never do that or ignore the physical needs altogether. Now, one more point that I need to make here then. There are false teachers out there today who call themselves Christians, but who teach what is so-called a prosperity gospel. And they will take such passages and they misuse them and they misapply them and they teach totally wrong things. But they would say, well, you just make a little investment with God, an investment, well, read for their pockets, so it can be multiplied. And they say, well, you just have to sow the seeds and just give that little bit and then you will get more. If you have enough faith, you will get healthy and wealthy. But that is not Jesus' teaching here. And it is also not the point of this miracle. For in this life, we are not promised that every true believer will always be healthy and wealthy. That's not the point of the Bible. One day in glory, we will all be healthy and wealthy and forever. What we see here is that God can provide if he wants to. That's abundantly clear. But in God's goodness and wisdom, he does not always do that. Or not at the timing that we want anyway. He does not always put a meal on the table in a miraculous way when we are in poverty. He does not always heal when we think, well, that's the basic, the first need we have now. But like those false teachers then would imply, well, what a terrible lie is it to say that every poor or sick Christian hasn't got enough faith and that it is their lack of faith that made them, well, otherwise God will provide. No, that's false. Jesus always sees us, and God always cares for his children, including in many physical things. But always first and foremost comes our spiritual well-being, our eternal salvation, our relationship with God. And in God's providence, and in he can use times of lack or of difficulty or of sickness to draw us closer to him. Don't read this miracle of Jesus multiplying the food and then wonder why Christians would ever have to go without food. That's not the point. We heard about George Mueller before with the children. He was helped in the most unexpected ways, countless times. But he also faced great times of difficulty. And he had to make great personal sacrifices so that there was a little food available for the hundreds and thousands of orphans that he cared for. But in all those times, he kept trusting God. And he believed Jesus' words that we find earlier in Matthew's Gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 6, starting at verse 25 and following, Jesus had said, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? So do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat or what shall we drink?' For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Mueller believed that. And it is exactly what the Apostle Paul also testified to. Paul wrote, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength." That's in Philippians 4. Now, how can Paul say that? And how can George Mueller believe that and trust God so deeply to cope with all the difficulty in this world? It is because they were both satisfied in God and satisfied with what God provides. Mueller's first and greatest goal in that life of dependency on prayer was to bring God the glory. And he wanted to prove to everyone else that God can provide. Mueller wrote that he was satisfied in God and in his sovereign providence. And that brings us to the third and final point for this morning. We've seen that compassion and provision, and now thirdly and finally, satisfaction. Satisfaction. Let's read verse 20 and 21 again. "They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up the 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And the number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children." Just to be clear, Jesus provided not just a little bit. He provided abundance for all of them. All were satisfied. And there were many leftovers. Even the leftovers were more than what they started with. A basket full for each disciple. They all personally saw it. Jesus has done this great miracle. And to underscore the size, Matthew in verse 21 just records the number of those who were present. 5,000 men besides women and children. Thousands of people were satisfied and they could travel home now without going hungry along the way. Now, next to the resurrection of Jesus himself, this miracle is the only one that's recorded in all four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four write this down. And that's because this miracle shows us again so clearly who Jesus is. It shows us his identity, that he is Emmanuel, God with us, that he is the long-awaited Messiah, the Savior, It prepares us for what the disciples will say in verse 33. Truly, you are the Son of God. Why? Well, because there is more here than just an amazing display of the power of Jesus. There are strong links here back to the Old Testament, where God also provides in times of great need, in the wilderness even. We saw that in the time of the prophet Elijah, who was fed by the ravens, and by the widow in Zarephath, whose jar of flour did not go dry or empty. We see that in the time of Elisha, a story in 2 Kings 4, if you wanted to look it up, who fed a multitude of 100 people with a few loaves. But most clearly, the link goes back to the time when God provided for the Israelites in the wilderness with the manna, the bread from heaven. In verse 13, that word for a solitary place, or in verse 13 also a remote place later on, it is those words are the same, and it's translated in other places, wilderness. It's literally wilderness. And it links us back, therefore, to the time when God miraculously gave food in the wilderness to the people of God. God provided. And Moses and Elijah and Elisha, those are exactly the times in the Bible when many miracles happen in a very concentrated way, as it were. They were key moments in Israel's history where great prophets of God taught the people about the ways of God and about God's covenant and His law. And now Jesus is here. He is the prophet. He is the long-awaited Savior, who will draw the people back to God in a much better and a deeper way than the prophets in the Old Testament ever could do. And that's because Jesus does not just provide, but Jesus satisfies. Jesus satisfies. As we draw to a close, let's turn to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, just a bit further on in your Bibles. And John tells the same story there of Jesus feeding the multitude and then walking across the water. And we pick up the story then where people come to Jesus asking him what it was all about. Page 753 in the church Bibles. Page 753, John chapter 6, and we'll pick the story up in verse 25. John 6, verse 25. When the people found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." So you see, the people realize that link back into the Old Testament. Verse 32, Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Verse 35, then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus satisfies completely. Now, of course, Jesus pointed beyond physical food here. Jesus speaks of what he will do on the cross as a substitute for the people. We'll pick it up in verse 47 with a few more verses. Verse 47 there in John 6. Jesus says, "I tell you the truth. He who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Jesus would give his life and his flesh, as it were, of which the bread is a sign, it's a pointer. And he would do that to give eternal life to all who believe in him. And today, we can still celebrate a meal together, the Lord's Supper. It's not with bread and fish, but with bread and wine. And Jesus, just shortly before he was killed, started that. He ate together with his disciples in the upper room. And he, again there, took bread, gave thanks for it, broke it, gave it to his disciples. Just as he did in Matthew 14 in that remote place for the crowd. And that evening was the first Lord's Supper, where Jesus pointed out that he was the one to die in the place of his people, like the Passover lamb. He would pay for their sins. He would give them his perfect life. And he would give eternal life to all who come to him. Next week, we will again celebrate that meal together as a church family, as all who have believed in Jesus. And that death and the resurrection of Jesus then is far more important than even the physical food that he can give for the here and now. Because his gift, as he says here in John 6, is eternal life. And if you know and have that through faith in Jesus, you will be satisfied. Even in times of hunger, times of sickness, times of need. That's what Paul knew. That's what George Mueller knew. It's what persecuted Christians around the world today know and believe. And that's what many of us know and believe. If you've never come to Jesus before, know then, here this morning, that you can find true satisfaction in him. He is alive now, after he died on the cross. He is able to give you eternal life and full satisfaction. So Jesus cares with great compassion. Jesus provides. And Jesus satisfies. Do you know him? Amen.